Please open your Bibles as we will read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, as we will read the verses 14 through 25, and then we'll jump over to verses 47 to 50, and after that we'll jump over to chapter 27, 1 through 10. So first then, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14, up to and including verse 25. Beginning at verse 14 of Matthew 26, hear then God's holy word. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Then we jump over to verse 47 up to verse 50. Verse 47, And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then we go on to chapter 27 and read verses 1 through 10. Chapter 27, 1 through 10. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So far, God's holy word. The text for this hour is the same portion that we have read. The stanzas 1 and 2, 140, 1 and 2. Congregation of the Lord, in this hour we must consider the passion, or you could also call it the suffering, because that is what passion means. We must consider the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to consider the passion of the Lord Jesus, particularly this hour, at the hand of Judas Iscariot. It will mean that you and I will have to get to know this Judas a little bit better, how he thought, what he did, and also what we can possibly learn from all of this. And so without any further introduction, let us consider the message then by the following theme and the vision, even as you have it printed out in your bulletin. Jesus suffering at the hand of Judas Iscariot. In the first place, Jesus misunderstood by Judas. Secondly, Jesus betrayed by Judas. And then thirdly, Jesus rejected by Judas. So first then, let's consider Jesus misunderstood by Judas. Now, congregation, we must not forget that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas belonged to that particular group of people who were close to Jesus during his earthly journeys. Jesus himself had called also Judas to become part of the inner circle, just like the other 11 disciples. Judas saw and began to see something that was attractive in Jesus. You see, Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom. And this, of course, was quite agreeable to Judas. He did not mind at all to be part of that particular kingdom which Jesus began to proclaim. He didn't mind it in the least, in fact. He could easily even get excited, and yes, he would work hard in order to advance that particular kingdom. As a Judean, and you must also bear in mind that Judas, one of the disciples, was actually the only one that hailed from Judea, that is, in the middle part of the nation of Israel, while all the other disciples came from the northern part of the nation of Israel, they were all from despised Galilee. But Judas came from noble Judea. And so, as a Judean, Judas would love to say that he, Judas Iscariot, had helped make this kingdom come into being. You see, in Judea particularly, where Judas was born and raised, there were great stirrings of a new kingdom about to be set up. About a new kingdom that was about to come in power. A new kingdom that would in fact overthrow the rule and reign of those Romans, those hated Romans that had overrun Israel and Judah particularly. And if he, Judas, could be part of this overthrow of the Romans, he would be glad to do so. And then he, Judas, would no doubt be one of the great ones in this new kingdom. Now, as a disciple, Judas had already a rather important role. He had the purse. He had the money bag, so to speak. That is, he, Judas, took care of the finances. And once this new kingdom would then come into power, no doubt he, Judas, would be the treasurer of this new kingdom. He would be, you could call him, the official minister of finances. And Judas saw all of this developing in a wonderful way, and with Jesus someday sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and he, Judas, sitting right next to him, in charge of all the money that would come into the purse. Now we know, don't we, congregation, where Judas' heart went to and what he was after. Judas was taken in by becoming wealthy. He thought that there would be profit to being part of this kingdom. Profit for him particularly. And of course we know a little bit more from other parts of the Bible that Judas was greedy. Judas was money hungry. In fact, we're told even that Judas was a thief. And we are told this, for instance, in John chapter 12 and verse 6, because after, and I believe you heard about this last Sunday through the preaching of Reverend Copeland, that there was this certain Mary who poured costly perfume on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Judas, not only Judas, but especially Judas, protested vehemently that this perfume, this costly perfume, could have been spent in a much better way than having it poured out over the Lord Jesus Christ. Costly perfume, the cost of a year's wages even. The perfume filled the whole room. And then we are told, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And he had the bag, the money bag, and he bare what was put therein. And now you will also understand, I trust, why Judas was so interested in this new kingdom. Judas saw it as the way to advancement, the way to riches, the way to honors, and the way to a good position in life. But how terribly had Judas misunderstood Jesus Christ. And Judas began to feel this already when Jesus at one time began to call this new kingdom the kingdom of heaven. Of heaven? He never thought of that sort of thing. This is not what Judas was interested in at all. And then those people of that kingdom, they were totally different from what Judas had imagined. He'd heard Jesus speak of such people of the kingdom as being poor in spirit, as being mourners, as being meek and humble, as being hungry and thirsty after righteousness, as being persecuted. This was not the kind of kingdom that Judas had in mind at all. And then to make matters even more troublesome, he heard Jesus speaking as being the king of this kingdom, who would one day sit not on an earthly throne, but upon a heavenly throne. He would not be sitting on an earthly throne at all. He had hoped that Jesus would be sitting on an earthly throne and then by his powers overthrow the Romans. But now he heard that this king who would be sitting on a heavenly throne would suffer, would eventually die a very humiliating death. And this was not at all what Judas had in mind. And this is, of course, what Judas had great difficulties with as time went on. Now the disciples, the other disciples, they too had misunderstood what Jesus said in terms of him being the king of the kingdom of heaven. They too thought that the messianic kingdom would be a kingdom upon this earth. And yet, between Judas and the other disciples, there was a difference in how they thought. The other disciples, yes, they had misunderstood Jesus because they still had to learn so much. But Judas, he had misunderstood Jesus because he, Judas, had different plans. He had a complete different expectation of things. And he had completely different ambitions than the other disciples. Judas, you see, he had worldly, he had material ambitions. And again, yes, the other disciples had also misunderstood Jesus, but they had spoken to Jesus about that, and they would continue to speak to Jesus about it. They would ask him questions time and again. They wanted to be informed, they wanted to be enlightened as to what Jesus was all about. And in whatever way they had been thinking wrongly, they wanted to be corrected and they wanted to be instructed. But not so with Judas. Not so with him at all. Oh yes, Jesus indeed did want to speak to Judas, but Judas didn't want to listen. He didn't want to be corrected. He didn't want to be instructed. And of course not. Why should he be instructed? He knew it all, so he thought. How could he, Judas, speak to Jesus about his greed? How could he speak to Jesus about his ambitions? How could he speak to Jesus about his worldly advancements if you don't want to give them up? And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. And dear people, just think about that for a moment, what suffering that must have brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for knowing all of this. To have a person like Judas as one of the inner circle. To have a person like Judas as one of his disciples. To have a person like Judas, a so-called Christian, but who was possessed with the evil ambitions of getting rich and getting wealthy and getting a name for himself and getting honor. No matter what it would cost. Who was not willing then to talk about it, neither willing to be corrected or to be instructed. And we know from the narratives in the Bible that Judas became more and more dissatisfied with Jesus and with his preaching. And he was gradually turned off by it all. Jesus and his preaching really did not fit into Judas' scheme of things anymore. And it went from first being dissatisfied with the preaching to being turned off by the preaching, and eventually it became a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher, and for his preaching. And in the process, Judas actually became an enemy of Jesus Christ and of his word. And however, and this is rather remarkable, that must be said, Judas did not do as those in the world would have done. That is, leave Jesus. No, Judas stuck around. Judas said nothing. He asked nothing. And he kept up a good appearance. But at the same time, as he kept up a good appearance, he learned to distance himself from any spiritual influences. The preaching and even the warnings of Jesus left him cold. Even though at a certain time the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, including Judas, "Have I not chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil?" Judas's dissatisfaction in Jesus had hardened into turning a deaf ear to all the warnings. The congregation, there are some lessons here for us to be learned as well. And they are as follows. First of all, greed is such a great danger. We are told in the Bible that he who gets rich will fall into many temptations and snares. You and I, we need to be aware of such cravings. We are to keep a watch on our heart. But more yet, we ought never to keep those things away from the Lord our God. Because if you do have such cravings, and that is very well possible, that's natural, because our flesh tends to go towards the things of the world, and therefore these are the things we are to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ about, you see. We are to make them known to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having problems with this. I have a craving for this or for that, and I want to become rich, O Lord, but I know that it can be dangerous for me. Lord, help me in these things. Be open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be open for correction. Be open for instructions, dear people. However, it was entirely different with Judas. Judas said nothing, and Judas asked nothing, and Judas wanted to discuss nothing. He kept up a good appearance. He did not leave Jesus. He stayed in the group of the disciples. Judas secretly kept everything inside of him. And again, Jesus knew this. And this is also why at a certain moment, Jesus tried to make Judas see the crookedness, the evil of his life, the deceit with which he had been living with every day, and that it was devilish to go on in this way. But Judas wouldn't hear of it. Now, dear people, how is it with us, with you and with me? How is it with us? Have you already understood the calling whereby the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to serve Him? Young people, have you heard already Jesus calling you to serve Him? May I ask you, all of you, how is your personal discipleship? How is it going with you as you are following Jesus? What sort of relationship do you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a relationship of truth and of sincerity and of openness? Or is it one of appearance only, but in actual fact, one of deceit? Is there perhaps a craving within you that is keeping you at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there perhaps a craving for the material things because they mean far more than the spiritual things which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, learn from this story, the history of Judas, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He alone can release you of those worldly cravings. Judas did not do so, you see. And consequently, he not only increased the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also went further into ruin himself. Judas, you see, went from bad to worse. And isn't that how sin progresses? From bad to worse? At a certain moment, Judas found himself standing by the chief priests and asking them, "What will you give me?" Judas had come to the point that he will now betray Jesus, as I must speak of that in the second place. Jesus betrayed by Judas. And congregation, now it really comes out what lived inside of Judas for so long. His desire for fame and for wealth and for an earthly kingdom had driven him to this particular point. He thought at first to have found it with Jesus, this great rabbi, and this is why he had stuck it out with Jesus for so long. But when it appeared that it would not be possible for him, to better himself through Jesus, financially or materially. Judas took the next step. He would betray Jesus and still get himself a little bit of cash. How much will you give me? The price of betrayal is agreed on. 30 pieces of silver, that is the price of a slave. Dear people, what a suffering that must have brought on for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a humiliation that must have been for him, because after all, he knew all things. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew what lived in the heart of this Judas, this scheming Judas. 30 pieces of silver in order to betray him. Jesus, there he was, on his way to shed his blood, his precious blood for his people, on his way to give his life for his sheep, on his way to pay for the sin and for the guilt of his people. Who could possibly estimate the price of his blood? Who could possibly estimate the price of his life? To Judas, it was not worth any more than 30 pieces of silver. But how much more did this increase the suffering of the Lord Jesus? One of his own disciples, one who has been under his constant teaching, one who has heard those compelling words of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has seen those captivating wonders time and time again, one of his own disciples does not think him worth more than 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But Jesus would also, thankfully, he would also bear this sort of shame and this sort of humiliation. And remarkable about all of this, and we need to notice that, Jesus was still very, very patient with Judas. Shortly afterwards, while he was already sold for 30 pieces of silver, you will remember that Jesus would actually kneel before the feet of Judas in order to wash his feet, as he washed the feet of all the other disciples as well. And in that way, to admonish Judas once more, not by word, but by example, that he must go the humble way, the way of humility, and that he must, through the way of humility, turn away from his sinful ways. Once more he would warn Judas Iscariot with those solemn, penetrating words, "You are not all clean." Up to the last moment, the Lord Jesus pursued Judas, you see, with words of caution. Up to the last moment, Jesus extended the hand of friendship, the hand of salvation, so to speak, to Judas, in order to get him to repent, in order to keep him from perishing, right up to the last moment. And even when it came to outright betrayal, in that depressing darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would still speak to Judas in a compassionate way when we hear him say to Judas, "Friend, friend, wherefore have you come? Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" But Judas hardened himself against all the love and the compassion that Jesus showed. Nothing could move Judas anymore. None of the admonitions did anything for him anymore. Nor did the warnings do anything for him. Neither any of the tender, compassionate words and signals of the Savior did anything to him anymore. And there you see again the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ, how hard it is for a rich man, or for someone who wants to become rich, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Judas, you see, he refused to deny himself. He did not want to surrender to Jesus. He would rather deny Jesus, even betray Jesus, than move one step in the direction of Jesus. And this, dear people, became the fatal mistake of Judas. Does this sound strange to you, perhaps? Now, I've heard it at times. Identify with Jesus? Well, that's no problem at all. Surely, I'll do that. Especially if I can get something out of it. Perhaps you know the familiar phrase, "Is there anything in it for me?" This is sometimes how people consider worship services as well. Is there anything in it for me? And we want to become a consumer of things. We know that's not why God has called us to church. He's called us to worship Him, to hear His word, to repent of our sin, to believe on Jesus Christ. Is there anything in it for me? Is there anything in it for me in a material sense? Well, if there is, fine. Then I'll be happy to identify with Jesus. But no way am I going to deny myself. Bear a cross? Who wants to do that sort of thing? Suffer shame? Suffer humiliation? Forget it, man. That's not my way. This is not my idea of religion. You may have heard that at times. You may even have said it at times or thought it at times. But congregation, remember this, the first rule in the kingdom of God, as it is stated by the Lord Jesus Himself, is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it is impossible to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people, without denying yourself. Because Jesus once said, he who would save his life will have to learn to lose it, including his or her cravings for fame or wealth, honors, or anything. Judas, he followed Jesus, but he refused to deny himself or give up his cravings for wealth, honor, and material things. Judas did not want to accept the cross of discipleship because it would have meant that his own will and his own ways would have to be put aside. And therefore, Judas sold Jesus cold-heartedly, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, now you might say, well, that's a low-down trick of Judas. A low-down trick of Judas. But how do you and I, how do we stand over against the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you and I, are we willing to deny ourselves? Even deny our wealth? Even deny our fame if that would be necessary? Are we really willing to be the least of all? Are we ready to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend? Are we willing to go the low road for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to bear the cross of discipleship? Now, when we talk about cross-bearing, people usually think of illness or of poverty or of distress or difficulties. They say, well, that's a heavy cross to bear. But really, when it comes down to it, cross-bearing is more about learning to deny yourselves, of resisting evil desires within you, and of conquering the cravings through the help of the Lord God. Because that brings you close then to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is where you learn to die for yourself, to yourselves, at the cross of Christ. Judas did not want to accept the cross of discipleship. It was not to his liking. Again, yes, the other disciples, they had difficulties with it too, but they learned to bear their cross after Jesus. Judas refused to do so. He thought that he could hold his position by scheming and by betrayal. But it kept him, of course, at a distance from the Lord Jesus. It kept him out of communion with the one who could potentially have been his Savior. And dear people, the cross of discipleship will be a blessing to you, as it will create in you a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But not accepting it, because it happens to be disagreeable to you and to your flesh, and it happens to rob you of wonderful things that you want to have, you need to realize that it will rob you of the wonderful blessings of speaking to Jesus about it. When you do not want to consider such a cross of discipleship, you are in fact robbing yourself of communion with the one who wants to be your Savior. And when you do so, you are on a slippery slope, as Judas was. And as I said already, with Judas it went from bad to worse. When things began to slide in such a direction, then the hope of returning to Jesus also becomes less and less. Not that there was no hope at all for Judas, or there was. Jesus himself taught that the only unforgivable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Denying Jesus indeed is a terrible sin. Betraying Jesus is a very foolhardy kind of thing to do. But it was not the unforgivable sin. Forgiveness was possible with Judas. And even after Judas planted a kiss on the cheek of the Lord Jesus in order to betray him, forgiveness could still have been possible for Judas. And how close Judas actually came to it, and yet missed out on it. How? Well, let's explore it. Let's do that in the third place, under the theme, or heading, Rejected. Jesus rejected by Judas. Now we've read from the next chapter already, chapter 27. And in that particular chapter, we see how it actually fared with Judas. And there we read, for instance, those following words, as you can find them in verse 3 and 4. And then Judas, so we read, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now you see there, the conscience of Judas was still speaking. He finally spoke up. He finally had to admit, or he finally had the courage rather to admit, that he had made a terrible mistake. He finally also showed publicly even to acknowledge his error before the leaders of the church, so to speak. He gave a good testimony of Jesus. Judas was burning with regret and with sorrow. 30 pieces of silver in his pocket had become too hot for him to hold on to. They just made the problem worse for him. And therefore we see some 30 pieces of silver being scattered across the floor of the temple, right in front of the cold eyes of the chief priests and elders. Judas had to part with them. You might ask, well, why such a radical change with Judas? Well, I believe this is the reason. And it can be read in verses 27 in chapter 27, rather, verse 3. When Judas saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, you see, Judas had opportunity to see the end result of his cowardly betrayal of Jesus. He saw, so we are told. Perhaps Jesus was led past Judas at some point. Jesus bound on his way to Pontius Pilate. Judas must have seen that. And on his way, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned and was about to be handed over to the Romans, Judas was struck with the fact that Jesus may very well be publicly crucified by those hated enemies, the Romans. That was not Judas' intention. The agreement that he had made with the scribes and with the Pharisees, with the chief priests and the elders, was to capture Jesus in secret and put him to death in secret, you see. And therefore, there was this betrayal of Jesus with a kiss. That was the preferred way. But now it had gone public, even into the hands of those hated Romans, and in the hands of that hated Roman judge, Pontius Pilate. And this was too much for Judas. He could not handle this. Seeing that he was condemned, Judas repented himself. But the damage was done. There could be no return. The process of putting Jesus publicly and shamefully to death could not be stopped. And still, it was possible for Judas to return. The way back to God was not yet closed. Judas' conscience had spoken up. Feelings of repentance had begun to well up in him. He could even confess, "I have sinned." Some understanding of who Jesus was had begun to dawn on him as well. "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Or had he just gone to Jesus now with that burning conscience? Had he gone to Jesus with those words of repentance? Had he applied to that innocent blood? Jesus would no doubt have taken him back. Jesus would no doubt have embraced him. Even with his bounded arms, Jesus would yet have spoken into the ears of this repentant Judas, "Friend." The road back to Jesus was still held open for Judas. To the very last moment, Jesus, as it were, kept knocking on the heart of Judas. But at the last moment yet, Jesus received the severe stab in his heart that Judas could ever give him. When we read that Judas departed and went and hanged himself. What went wrong? Judas, dear people, went wrong in despairing of Jesus' saving, forgiving powers. Judas forcefully wrenched himself loose from those last drawing powers of Jesus. He, as it were, slammed the door shut in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he threw himself willfully against better knowledge even, in the sight and in reach of salvation. Even when he looked upon a bound and tortured and condemned Jesus, Judas rejected him and made an end of his own life. How close he came, and yet he perished. Judas, you see, not only denied and betrayed Jesus, but he also rejected Jesus. Judas counted the innocent blood of Jesus unworthy. He trampled on that innocent blood when he despaired of ever being forgiven, when he rejected the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work after all that Jesus came to do in order to seek and to save the lost, the work that he came to do to die for sinners, to shed his innocent blood for those who were guilty. That's the work that Jesus came to do. And Judas rejected it. Now, dear people, let the example of Judas be an eye-opener for each one of us. And hear me out carefully. Being in earshot of the words that Jesus speaks, seeing something of his powers, is not going to save you. Mere knowledge of sin and of guilt cannot save. Mere confession of sin cannot save. A speaking conscience cannot save. Because if it would, then Judas would have been saved. No, but we, you and I, are saved exclusively only when we come to the Savior Jesus Christ. When we involve Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our sorrows, in our difficulties, and when we are being led to a listening confessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being led to a rescuing Lord. In other words, our sense of sin and our conscience that has become tender and that perhaps accuses us, our conscience, should bring us to the Savior in a repentant way, in a confessing way. Judas, you see, he perished because he despaired of Jesus' powers and mercies to forgive. Now the Word of God comes to each one of us, also this hour. And the Word of God tells us that there is no sin too great for the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus passes by each one of us this hour, by way of the preaching of one who is already condemned and was about to be crucified, I pray that you don't turn away from him, that you don't reject him. And when he would ask you personally at this moment, friend, why have you come to church this hour? Why have you come here to listen to this message? May your answer be the following: God, be merciful to me. On thy grace, I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out all my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. That's the only response that honors our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Will it be yours? Amen.